And there's a story told about a chicken and a pig were walking along one day, and they went. You heard it? Have you heard it? No. Okay, I'll tell it anyway. A chicken and a pig were walking along, and they went by this restaurant, and they had a sign out there, ham and eggs for $2.50. That chicken said, isn't that great? Boy, just think about that. And he said, I have. See, for you it's a sacrifice, but me it's total commitment. I think the concept of total commitment is where we are today. As we look at lordship, I thought I would consider several aspects of lordship. We'll look at a few conflicts. We'll look at perhaps some reasons why people resist. It may not be all of them, but I think certainly some significant reasons, some that I can identify with. And I thought of most of the excuses. I had special help along the way. The enemy helped me to organize my excuses, so I can identify with them. Let's look at a few of those and then maybe end up with another heart check. So today, lordship, what does it mean? Let's begin by turning to Colossians 1. And I hope you've had an opportunity to read that. Colossians 1. I'll be reading from the Amplified, so there are a few more words added here than you probably have in the translation or version that you may be using. I like the Amplified in some instances because it takes a concept or a word and describes it more fully. It's not changing the text. They always put it in brackets or parentheses to let you know what's going on, that what they're trying to do is expand on the word to give us a little bit, maybe a more enriched view of it. Let's begin with Colossians 1, verse 15. Then this is speaking of Jesus. Now he, Jesus, is the exact likeness of the unseen God, the visible representation of the invisible. He is the firstborn of all creation. For it was in him that all things were created, in heaven and on earth, things seen and things unseen, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things were created and exist through him, by his service, intervention, and in and for him. So that's a fairly conclusive statement about how these things occurred. He also is the head, and he himself existed before all things, and in him all things consist. That means cohere, held together. That he is the force. Not only did he make them, but he holds them together. He was the firstborn. He is the creator. In him all things have their existence, really, is what I think is being said. He also is the head of his body, the church, seeing that he is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that he alone, in everything and in every respect, might occupy the chief place, stand first, and be preeminent. So if you ask me, and I was asked that question over the phone the other day, a young lady called me up and said, just in one sentence, what does lordship mean to you? And I said, it's Jesus first, because it says that right here. Stand first and be preeminent. That lordship to me is Jesus first. Nothing else, nobody else, not self, not other things, but Jesus first. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. There isn't any other name. There's something powerful in that name, Jesus Christ. Have you considered that? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And his name is called the Word of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Not just say in Jesus' name. I think we miss the power there. It's in a powerful name, the power, the authority that we just read about. He is a creator. He made it. All things are held together in him. That's a powerful name. And I don't have any problem with saying the Lord. And I use that all the time. But when I really am confronted with enemy action, and I can recognize it, did you know that I say the name Jesus Christ, the Son of God? When you say that, you are operating in a power structure. And I'd just like to begin with that. That's what we're talking about, this power structure, this person, this God, this creator. This first person, He is preeminent. So I think that's where we begin in looking at lordship. What does it mean? Let's see if we can expand a little bit. We saw that he does have the preeminence, and he has it whether we assign it to him or not. You know, like I told that fellow, he said, I don't believe the Bible. Well, it's true anyway. Jesus is preeminent. The fellow says, well, I don't believe that. Well, it's true anyway. He really is preeminent. And if you don't bow the knee now, what did the Bible say? What about later? You're going to do it anyway. But I don't want to. Well, that's the way it is. You're going to do it anyway. You know, you might as well face up to what the truth is. He's Lord anyway. Let me read you just an excerpt from a book by Walt Hendrickson, the Lord, and he's dealing with the Lordship of Jesus. He says, have you ever considered how little of your life that you control? Did you decide when you would be born? Or who your parents would be? Or in what country you would be born? Did you decide the color of your skin? Your eyes? Got personal here, he said your hair. Did you decide your intelligence or your gifts and talents? How about your height? Did you determine that? Or your appearance? Whether you would be good looking or rather plain? The answer to all these questions is no. In every one of these areas, and in many more, you have no say in the matter. Your vote counts for absolutely nothing. Then at what point do you really exercise control? The Bible suggests that you control a small but very important part of your life, namely, your will. You can choose. God gave you the ability to choose. So you do have this. And I think it's a key issue in life. Now, to be honest here, I think I need to expand, at least share my view about will. I think that my will, it is under my control, and I have this option, but I think I need power. God promised us power. He said, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come into you or upon you. Didn't he say that? Is that true? Do you recognize it as true? That's not hearsay. Now, what somebody else said, but do you recognize it as true? He said, that's the way it is. When the Holy Spirit has come in you, that you have power. Now, that power is God's power living in you. I think where the action is that you appropriate that power. His promises, the strengths that he said, the word and prayer, the power source, and you submit your will. Then it becomes willpower. You see what I mean? You choose to act, but you're appropriating God's power. Let's don't just say, look, I can do this thing and I'm going to set my will to it and step out. You can do a lot of things by that way. But my suggestion is it may not be so long-lived that if you really want it to go, you do that, yes, with all the strength in your being, but you appropriate all the power that's at your disposal. Then you have willpower. See, then you can expect things to happen. And you say, yes, but I don't have control of this. Well, that's where the power comes in. You pray. But that's a heavy, that's a heavy obstacle. Well, lay a 12-inch shell right on top of it. Ask God to blow that thing out of the way. We were just talking just this week about someone who had been causing what we consider difficulty in the local ministry. By local, we mean here in Colorado Springs. And somebody said, well, how's that situation going? My wife said, we prayed that person out of town. Don't laugh. Boy, when my wife tells me, honey, I'm praying for you, I go, see, I listen. Because I have seen she's got some special prayer line to the Lord. And watch out. Watch out. I don't take that. Yes, I know. I take that very seriously. I wanted to introduce her last night. And I looked over there where I left her. She had moved with some other people. And I couldn't find her till near the end. I'd hope to introduce her. Maybe if she comes again, I'd like to do that. Because she's been very, very precious to me in so many ways. And one of them being her prayer life. You see, I told you that God loves me anyway. Well, she loves me anyway. I was only 4 years older than she was when I married her, and now I'm 12 years old. There's a message in that. Well, let's look at some aspects of lordship. See, that Jesus is Lord anyway. Now, the question is, to pose at the outset, do you want him honestly to be Lord of your life, or do you want to hold out on him? See, I think when we trust Jesus, that at the very beginning, there's a concept of lordship. I think some people may take that further than I do. But I believe when you recognize that Jesus is God, see, that's a recognition itself as part of lordship. Because you're saying that's who he is. But in your heart, are you saying, Lord, come into my life and give me salvation and let me go my sinful way? I had a fellow who was willing to pray that prayer one day to ask Jesus into his heart. And he was no more repentant than a man in the moon. And the Holy Spirit prompted me to go over that with him about the concept of repentance. See, Jesus said in the book of Luke, he said, I tell you no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. See, that's pretty heavy. So the idea was, what's going on in my heart? Is my desire lordship? Meaning, I don't know all the context of lordship when I'm trusting Jesus, but is my desire to go with him, you see? Not only to receive him into my life, but is deep down my desire to go with him. I think we may need to take a moment at that. I feel prompted that we do. Let's turn to a simple passage that most of you probably learned years ago, and that's John 3:16. Let me ask you quickly several questions about that passage. John 3:16. According to that passage, someone loved. Who was that? God. You recognize that as truth, that God so loved? Who did he love? The world. Who's the world? Who's us? There you are. There you are. You narrowed the fire down. That's what we're going to shoot on. That's me, you know? Not somebody else over there, but this is me. God so loved me. And you put that in there. Put your name. For God so loved Kathy. For God so loved Bill. What that love caused him to do. And incidentally, if you want to know the motivation for the whole matter, I think you find it right here. It was love, wasn't it, the motivation? What did that love cause him to do? Yeah, he gave Jesus. I heard someone say that. He gave his son, Jesus. And what did that accomplish? Salvation. Yes, for who? For everybody? For you. What are the conditions for you having that salvation? You got to believe. Now, that believe is not just mental assent to. I learned as a small child. You said, who is Jesus? Said, he's Son of God. What did he do? He died for my sins. You recognize sin. We talked about that last night. I think anybody in his right mind knows he's sin. You recognize sin in your life. The question is, what's your attitude about it? Well, I like it. Man, I understand that. The Bible says it's fun for a season. And then comes payment time. So, well, what's your deep down in your heart? I ask this question. Somewhere inside of you, there's a base thought, and it usually takes one of two forms. It says, I like my sin so much, and I'm going to stick with it from now on. Or, down inside, you say, I know I've sinned, and honestly, I'm sorry. And I've got this desire. I really do want to go God's way and turn away from that sin. And that's what I call repentance. When you come to someone who hasn't trusted Jesus, you see, what's their heart attitude about the Lord? Is that their desire to turn away? Some people said, well, they have to turn away. And I said, look, man, if they can turn away, they don't need Jesus. See, if they can do that themselves. So they have to need Jesus. It's the heart attitude. What's your yearning? Do you yearn to go with God? See, I believed all that. And that was my attitude about sin. And they said, well, what's left? I said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But I told you that because I'd been told a fact. You see what I'm saying? I had the facts. I could answer the test questions. But at age 35, I could not ever having remembered having this personal relationship with the Lord, Jesus Christ. I had never invited him into my life. And I got that verse in John 1:12. But as many as received him, meaning Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, you might identify with that this morning, and I'd like, just in the brief time we have to look at that issue, to ask you, do you believe, personally, you answer in your heart now, do you believe that Jesus really is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died for your sins, personally? Not just everybody. Everybody's yes, but I'm talking about you. Do you recognize that in your life? Do you get a yes? Yes, I believe that. Deep in the depths of your soul is your desire to go with God. Now, that's a tricky one. Not saying you got it all lined up. I'm saying, is that your heart's desire? And if you do, I'd say that's probably a repentant attitude towards sin. Now, you want to ask the question, can you recall ever having received Jesus Christ personally some way or another. Now, it's not a set of magic words. It's your heart's desire to have Him in your life, to be not only your Savior, but your Lord. Meaning that you want Him to have your life, to live in you and through you. See, that's what you're asking when you ask Him to come into your life. Now, if you can't remember that you've ever done that, or if you know that you really haven't, and I suspect there may be somebody here this morning who's never done that. If you believe those truths, I see nothing left for you to do but pray right where you're sitting. Something to the effect, well, Lord Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sins, and I'm sorry. I want to go your way. I'm asking now that you come into my life and be my Savior. Give me this eternal life and live in my life, meaning live and work in my life, do in me those things that would please you. I think that's the initial commitment. Now, if there's someone here who's never done it, or if you're not sure that you've ever done it, do it now, would be my suggestion, if God's prompting you. You'd only do the thing if that's really the truth in your heart. And you ask Him to come in, and what did He promise? I talked to a young fellow one day. I said, you know how it came in my mind how you'd receive Jesus? I said, suppose I came to your door tonight and knocked, and you opened the door and saw me out there and recognized me. What would you do? He said, well, I'd invite you to come in. I said, I think you would. What would I do? He said, I think you'd come in. I said, I'm telling you, if you invite me, I'd come in. You believe that? He said, well, sure. I said, that's just what Jesus told you. In Revelation 3:20, He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. It's that simple. You believe Him or not? See, if you believe Him and you recognize the situation we just talked about, here's your opportunity. Just ask Him to come in. Now, if you did that this morning, or if you do it any time during the weekend, I'd appreciate knowing it so that I can put you on my personal prayer list. In a special way. Not that the rest of you aren't there, but I'd like to have you on my prayer list in a special way. So I think that's the initial commitment, the John 3:16 or what, any numbers of other places in Scripture we could look. That's what I'm talking about, the initial lordship, you accepting not only a Savior, but to come in and live in your life and to work in you. Now, I think He teaches you lordship issues. Have you found that true? The day that I asked Him to come in my life, I tried to make as full a surrender as I could. I said, take over my life. Send me anywhere. Do anything you want me to do. And with your strength and power, I'll try it. Well, no later than last Sunday, I'm singing a hymn. Buzz and I were talking about some of the old hymns. I'm not downing newer songs. I'm just saying the depth of spiritual truth in some of those old hymns is just staggering to me. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. When you think on words like that, the song, the hymn really struck my heart. It said, oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. Do you know what I'd held out on God until last Sunday? I offered to go anywhere, to do anything, to serve Him. And I think God has proven that in my life. And I've been willing to do that. And deep in the recesses, almost subconsciously, was a little reservation. Except for the last 7 or 8 or 10 years of my life, I'd like to go to Florida and fish. You see, I grew up in Central Florida on the banks of the river, and to me, there was nothing great. Fishing is where it is, believe me. That's great. And you know, you look for a life verse, and I found one early in Genesis 1:28. Said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. And I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Man, that really strikes right in my heart. Talk about sell out. I'm willing. You know, I sold out to that for years. My objective was to finish the retire in the military. Take that retirement pay. Get on back down there to Florida and fish. That was my objective at age 25. Whew, that's kind of wild. But you know what I did last Sunday? I said, Lord, I'm sorry I never saw that. And I'm sorry I've had in the recesses of my mind that little holdout. And I'm committing now to serve you to the end. Till you call me home. Or till the rapture. And I don't expect to be deterred from that. Some fellow said, you some kind of religious nut? I said, well, I might be, but I'm screwed on the right boat. And I think you make that initial commitment in receiving Christ. Now, some people say, you can't become a Christian without the lordship issue satisfied. I said, I don't think I know anybody who's got every lordship issue in his life straight every day of his life. Do you? You see, I'm not sure I know anybody like that, so I started off with a confession. And like I said, some of mine are evident. Some of them are not so evident. You got some that are not so evident? Some that you're withholding? And you may not even know about it. The best that I knew how, I thought I'd done it. Then the Lord put his finger on another. Have you seen that happen? Then he puts his finger on another issue. Wow, Lord, I never looked at that. And pow. Ooh. And then I say, Lord, you know I can't do that. And he says, well, now you got step one. You recognize you can't do it. So now you turn to the power source and appropriate that, and I'll show you how to do it. Have you been asking the question, Lord, what would you have me do? How am I going to do that? You need to ask that kind of question. Ask him to show you. Step at a time, piece at a time, to show you, Lord, what would you have me do? Not what you have Billy Graham do. It's me. And you put that in the first person. And ask him on all the situations of life. You claim that. And if you've never prayed Isaiah 30:21 into your life, I rarely conclude any type of messages anymore without that. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. When you stray off the path that God wants you on, are you listening to him? Can you hear him say, this is the way? Isaiah 30:21. Pray that into your life. Ask God to give you a set of spiritual ears to hear his spirit prompting you the way to walk. And then ask him. When you say, oh, but I don't know the answer to that. I'd say that all the time. Some months ago in the King James, I was having lunch with a young fellow, and he asked me some pistol ball question. I mean, that thing was loaded. Pow! It went off my mind. I said, boy, that's a good question. I don't have the foggy notion. I reached over for my glass of iced tea and very slowly brought it up and drank it very slowly and put it down and then opened my mouth. But he didn't know what went on. And I gave him an answer. I said, were you aware when I picked that glass up? He said, no. And I said, well, I was. I was very aware of it because I didn't have a foggy notion what the answer to your question was. And I said something like, Lord, you know I don't know the answer to that. If you'd like me to answer this young fellow, I'm asking you now to recall to my remembrance something you've said about that so that I will know an answer. And I put the glass down. If he didn't give it, I was prepared to tell the young fellow, I don't have a foggy notion about that. But there it was, bang, coming right out of my heart and my soul. God said, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul and shall bind them for a sign upon your hand that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And he said to do that. If you read that, that's in the imperative tense. You know what he expects from that? A loving yes, sir. You fellas know how to do that, you. And the rest of us really need to do that. Say yes, sir. All of us do. That's what I'm saying. To ask God and expect him to do it, to recall you, remember something he said. You see what I'm saying now about the lordship issues? To show you every step of your life, every step of the way. It's an initial commitment, but it's also a day-by-day commitment. That would be another key issue. You make that initial commitment at receiving Christ, meaning you offer yourself, you've asked him to live in you, and implied in that, to me, is some degree of lordship. Now, as he shows you, you got this day-by-day thing. You got it right yesterday, what about tomorrow? The guy, a story about the Navs years ago, I read it, say, I think it was in 1940. It was in the old Saturday Evening Post, as I recall. I went to a special library and looked that up. And it was a fellow had gone aboard one of the naval ships to report it, to record the new Navy, what was happening. And there was this big, tall, 6'3" guy from Texas. They called him Tex. They called him a few other names, too, because he's always walking around with a Bible under his arm every time he's leaving the ship, climbing down that rope thing with a Bible. And they call him, hey, Deke, what you doing, you know? Where are you going to preach today? You know, all those things about him. He went on, smiled, loved him. And this report is off the one end of the deck there, and some guy walked up to the young lad and said, whispered something in his ear. He took a deep breath and he said, Lord, please forgive me. Pow! He laid that guy out cold. I mean, when he hit the deck, clunk, there was nothing going on. And with tears streaming down his face,
God, forgive me. He's picking the guy up. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Put him in the bed and put a cold compress and brought that guy back to life. He said, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me for that. I just couldn't control it. You know, you got that moment and you reach that pile. It's a minute-by-minute walk with Jesus. It's not day-by-day. It's minute-by-minute. And Lordship is that same way. You got it right first thing this morning, that His mercies were new to you today. He promised that, didn't He? Great is His faithfulness. I think that we're not our own. That's another key concept. We were bought with a price. And you know the truth of that from 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You're not your own. The Lordship issues mean that you're His. He bought you, paid for you with His own blood. You were bought with a price. Talk about owning. He owns you. But it's interesting that of all God's creation that I've been able to observe, there's only one part of creation that's not, that He doesn't already control totally. And that's man, people. Have you noticed that? The rest of creation answers His beck and call. The stars are forever responding a certain way. Animals respond. Trees grow. The seasons occur. The sun, you know, all those things. But people, He gave you the freedom to choose. So you need to recognize you're not your own. You belong to Him. I think another aspect of Lordship, you need to recognize that it's a requirement to become a disciple. Let's look at Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 26. Luke 14:26. It's a requirement for a disciple. The Lordship issues. You can't have other things in front of Jesus. He has to be first. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, comes to Jesus and does not hate his own father and mother, that is, in the sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them in comparison with his attitude toward God. Now that's why I like the Amplified there. He's saying you don't really hate. What you do in relationship, you love God so much that it would appear by comparison that they're much lower. And you love God more than would be another way to state that. His wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Do you want to be Jesus' disciple? Do you honestly want to be? If you do, that's a requirement. He says, unless you have Jesus Christ first, there's no way you can make it. He's got to be over all these factors. And even whether you live or die. I think that it's an open hand attitude. Lordship is you. Is. Do you hold everything out here like this? Or is this your attitude? I won't keep this one. Oh, I'm willing to give God this, and this. So long as he doesn't ask me for the other. Whatever it is that you hold. Rod Sargent shared this poem one time. He said, one by one he took them from me, all the things I valued most, until I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost. And I walked earth's highway grieving in my rags and poverty, till I heard a voice inviting, lift those empty hands to me. And I held my hands toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his abundant riches till they could contain no more. And at last I contemplated with my mind and soul that God could not pour riches into hands that are already full. You see, if you grasp your own things and fill yourself with you and yours and your desires and all the other things that people commit to, how is God going to give you those things? You've already overflowed. There's no way you even have to grasp them. I noticed a very small child just in the last couple of days, the other evening, Buzz, when we were visiting some friends. And there's a child that's a little better than a year old, had a little toy in one hand, didn't want to turn it loose, afraid the other might get it. And trying to push a little toy to make it roll on the floor and couldn't get it to go. What? You know, looked at this and looked at that. Couldn't get either one of them working because wouldn't turn. Finally, the decision was made. Threw that one down. Just literally took the hand. Chomp. Then got this other and rolled it all the way around the room.
I said, there it goes. There it goes. You know, put those open hands up there and let God fill them. Story was told to someone who went to heaven, and St. Peter showed them around all the rooms, and they went in one room, and there's just everywhere you look, there were great and mighty presents with the name of that person all over them. They said, what is this all about? I said, well, those are things that God had for you, but you never asked for. And in this case, you might as could say you had your hands so full, he couldn't give them to you. Had them for you, wanted you to have them, but you never did. You missed them. I think the idea is to be emptied of self and selfish desires and turn with an open hand to receive from God what he wants us to receive. Well, those are just a few aspects of lordship. Let's look a bit at the conflict. Do you recognize the conflict? What basically would you say the conflict is? Well, I thought about that question, and I consider that it's basically I, the me, the personal issue, self, as opposed to Jesus. Who's going to be on the throne? You've seen a Campus Crusade tract, the four laws, and you know what the throne, who sits on the throne? It's I. Well, you get I off and put Jesus up there, and hallelujah, we rejoice, and you know the heart's right, and things look great. What about tomorrow? And the next issue you come up on, Francis Cosgrove, in a book that we have for sale, it's called Essentials of the New Life, identifies two basic problems in this area, but with man, two basic problems with man. The first one he identifies is sin. Well, I knew that. That could either be the world, the flesh, or the devil, but we're talking about sin. And the second he calls lack of submission, lordship. That submission, I think, is the attitude that I willingly submit myself and all that I have or will have to God. As opposed to, well, I'll give him all but. It's the I. Luke 6:46, I think, focuses on the I. Luke 6:46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you say Lord, Lord, when you're willfully disobedient, when you reject what he said? You see, that's a pretty heavy verse. When Jesus asked it, why do you call me Lord and disobey? I think the attitude of loving obedience, the lordship issues, have to resort back to loving him. How do we prove love for God? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, what? It is that does what? Loves him. I think that's an evidence of love. Not constrained, demanded of grotesque efforts to make us robots. That's not what it is. It's a loving response to a loving God. That's the obedience. That you're doing the right thing for the right reason. We love him because he first loved us. You know that 1 John's pretty clear about that. I think a better translation, or one that seems to ring even more expansive to me, is that we are able to love because God loved us first. Because of his love, we have the ability to love not only him, but other people around about us. So I think the basic conflict is between self and Jesus. We serve self. And the other side of that, in John 13:13, Jesus said, you call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. I think those are the two issues. Where do you get off to saying Lord, Lord, when you're in rebellion and disobedience toward me? Or the other side, in John 13:13, he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you said it correctly. You said it well because that's who I am in relationship to you. Now, that doesn't mean sinless perfection. I'm afraid it's awfully easy to preach that and go on by. You see, if it had meant sinless perfection, 1 John 1:9 would not have been necessary, would it? Also, when I told you last night, Paul said, I don't mean to say I'm perfect. I haven't learned all I should even yet. But I keep working toward that day when I'll finally be all that Christ saved me for and wants me to be. He recognized that. And you remember another time Paul said, the things that I want to do, I fail to do. And the things that I do, I ought not to do. And he ended up with some conclusion like, woe is me, I'm chief among sinners. Boy, when I compare my own heart against that, I said, well, Paul and I need to discuss that when I get to heaven. Chief among sinners. Well, But to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what is it? It's sin. So, you know, maybe Paul knew a whole lot more. I'm sure he did. No question about that. So maybe that's what it's on. I don't know. But there is a conflict, and the conflict is between God and first or self first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. You serve self or you serve God? It's for our glory or His glory? And we could go on with that. Let's take a look at some areas of lordship. And they're going to be a little bit small on the writing. We had a problem whether to move it back far enough and wipe out the front row or let it be a little small. So I opted for the small, and I'll talk our way through it. Here's some areas you may want to consider in the lordship. And these are only representative. You'll notice that this one is blank, and you can fill in your own list in the blank one. You may not have any, but most of us do. I recall, and location is one of them, I recall counseling a fairly mature man in age. I don't know how mature he was in life. He was probably in his middle 30s when he first came to me, and when I was in Knoxville. And he had a problem, and we went over that problem, and two or three times he came back, and I couldn't get my finger on his problem. And then finally one day I said, I think I'm hearing you say that you'll serve God in any capacity to do anything He wants you to do in Knoxville. I said, let me ask you a bold-faced question. I've been known to do that on occasion. But I try to do it in love. Bus over here left. I said, yes or no? Are you willing to leave Knoxville, Tennessee for Jesus Christ? Unqualified answer. I'm not looking for, you know, a qualified answer. Yes or no? He said, no, I don't think I am. I said, well, it is no wonder you've got a problem. I said, not only do you have it, as far as I'm concerned, you're going to keep it until you make this lordship commitment and get the place where you're going to live out there with an open hand so God can pour in His perfect will and you can experience that part of the abundant life. Children, I recently counseled some people concerning a missionary assignment. And the husband and wife, I think, were basically willing to go. But guess what the holdup was? I'm not willing to take my children overseas. Well, boy, I made a statement to this effect. I said, you know, it makes me awfully nervous for anybody to say I'm gonna close my hand around my children. Why would I say that? You see what you're asking for? Whatever it is you close up in your hand, if God wants you and has put His finger on your life and knows you're going to serve Him if He gets rid of that thing you're holding out, you see what might happen? Good gracious, talk about loving your children. The way you take care of them is that you offer them to God unreservedly and make them His responsibility. And He can do with them whatever He pleases. What joy and peace and comfort. Instead of you trying to hold out on them, you see what might happen? You might be asking for terrible things to occur in your family. That's not a threat. I've just seen that kind of thing done before. What God wants is that open hand with your children. Also, your life partner. Oh yeah, I can't even consider anybody else but this one person I'm thinking about. She really rings my bell. Well, what else you got going besides bell ringing? Well, you know, I just feel it so strong. The guy said, yeah, and that's the way I study the Bible. I go out with her and I hold her hand and I really enjoy studying the Bible. That was told one day. Can you believe that? The guy was telling me about it. He said, you know what I told the man? I said, you probably feel real good, but I'm wondering where that's coming from. If it's really from the Bible, you ought to be able to study the Bible and get that. I wonder what's going on here. The life's partner, are you willing to ask God to provide you His choice of a partner? If you've never done that, those of you who are single ought to ask that right now. If you've never done it, submit this issue of lordship to God. Lord, please, I know that if it's your will for me to get married, that you have a choice for me. And that's who I want. And that's the only person I want. You see, there's some conditions. They must be Christian. And I think, too, they need the same heart. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? Amos asked that question in Amos 3:3. What was the answer? Not only no, it's an emphatic no, isn't it? There is no way that can work. So God's choice for your life partner. Your friends, to be popular or because God wants them. You see, I've noticed we've got a teenager still at our house, our youngest daughter, and this is a constant pressure, the peer pressure. Are you going to select friends based on God's standards or in order to be popular? Are you going to get in the clique that brings you recognition or the one that God wants? See, it's a lordship issue. Leisure time. That's becoming more prominent every day, isn't it? Why do people work? Well, so I can have the week. We want 3 days off now. Have you noticed that in the papers you've been reading then? That the unions are going to strike in some places. They only want to work 4 days. Got to have these 3 days. The RV, recreation vehicles, more golf clubs being sold. More fishing tackle, I understand. See, that's awfully godly. I mean, isn't that what Peter did and Jesus got? You know, that's biblical. Have you found yourself doing that? Trying to relate the thing you really want? Trying to support your ideas and desires with the Bible? Well, education. Now, that's either go to school or not go to school. It can go either way. God wants you to go and you're not willing. Or you desperately want to get this some other degree and that's not what God wants. You know, finding out what He wants and doing it. That's the question, Lord, what would you have me do about every one of these issues? And when you get it straight, then do it. Plans. The Bible says that we should make plans counting on God to direct our steps. Time. I think an attitude is there. Frankly, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do with my time. Have you found that? Found that little reaction? Especially those of you who are looking to someone for leadership and they said, well, can we review your schedule? What do you mean, can we review? Who are you? I mean, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who in the world are you? Do you get it? You know, that question was asked in the Bible. Do you have that same kind of response to that? This guy loves you. This gal loves you. She loves you enough to be willing to invest herself in you? Tell me, where on this earth can you turn to find somebody who will love you enough to invest their life in you? That is precious, dear ones. What you need to do is say, praise God. Lord, I thank you from the depths of my soul for providing me whoever the person is who's willing to invest in you. That is such a precious commodity. Somebody said, do you have trouble with evangelizing and all this other stuff? I said, listen, evangelism to me is sheer excitement. Really is. But that's a short-term commitment. It only takes, 20, 30 minutes to a couple of 3 hours. But when you talk about helping somebody over a long term, that's a guts issue. That is an investment. I count the cost before I do that. I'm not willing to do that just with anybody. Several of us were talking this morning around the table. That I only want to do these things to certain types of people. It's a very precious commodity. Career and job. Are you willing to work at what God wants you to work at? Or have you made up your mind to do your own thing? Here's one I got some time back. Why are you doing that? Well, my mama. Your mother? I mean, are you doing... This is where you committed your life because your mother wants that? The guy was a pastor. And no more committed to serving the Lord. But, you know, his life showed that he wasn't. And in discussion, it came out. The reason, that was his motivation for doing it. His mama went in to go to seminary and be a preacher. Bring her some kind of, I don't know what. I said, good lands. The right thing for the right reason. The career, the job, whatever you're going to do, be it spiritual or otherwise. I think primarily I'm speaking here to the issue of what do you do as a social contribution. Paul made tents, didn't he? He was also a lawyer. But he's also the Apostle Paul. So there are a variety of things. Possessions? Okay. I got this nice new home with plenty of room, but it is new, and I want to keep it that way. And if I invite a mob in here, they'll... What is it you're holding out? Do you see the question all the way through here? Is it location, children, partner, money? Let's don't leave money out. Well, I gave my 10%. Usually smile. You know, I gave my 10%. That's the one I've seen. The fellow who's going to announce that he gave his 10%. Well, that, you know, you took care of your debt. Now, what did you give? What was the New Testament example of giving? The little widow with her two mites? Why was that so significant? That's all she had. How did she give it? Willingly. See, God blesses us. A friend of mine got short of finances, and you know his fix on evaluating? First thing he did was pray. The second thing he did was up his giving. He gave more. When his finances got low, he gave more. And guess what happened? He got more. And that's what the Lord says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, shaken together, pressed down, and running over. And that's the way it is. You say, well, I'm going to hurry out and give so I can... Well, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. Let's get the motivation right. The promise is there, but the heart attitude counts. If you do the right thing for the wrong reason, you are in trouble. It's only a matter of time before it collapses on you. And then over here in the blank spot, put it, whatever's the problem for you, the Lordship. The mind, what I think about. I'm not willing to think about the Bible. I'm not willing to pray. I'm not willing to do whatever. Sex? I want to hold out on that. I mean, I love my thought patterns. I like to exercise those when I get in a quiet place withdrawn. Or I walk down the street and exercise my mind by thinking thoughts that I know are displeasing to God. You see, it's the Lordship issue. What are you willing to give Him? Some, none, or all? Well, those are just a few ideas of what does it mean? Lordship, what does it mean? There's a couple of more things, I think, at least one more thing to look at. But before we get to it, let me offer you 1 Kings 18:21. Some of you may have memorized that. 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah said, and Elijah came into all the people. Now, this is the people, the Israelites. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. You see the dichotomy? You see the choice? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if you consider Baal your God, then follow him. I mean, get off the fence. Is that the battle cry of modern day Christianity? Have fence, will strap. You know? I want him to be a Christian. I want to get on with it. Yeah, I love the fellowship and the gang. Boy, those navigators. I like being with that gang. They're all fired up and makes me feel good. Then you get over here. But on the other hand, you know, those guys are kind of a bit nutty. They run out and sit on tree stumps and study the Bible before it's daylight. They do all kinds of crazy things. And I'd like to have this little reservation over here to do my own thing. Have fence, will strap. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? If the Lord's God, then say yes, sir, and follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. Get off the fence. And you know the conclusion of that verse? And the people answered him, not a word. They sat there in silent, total apathy. Now that is almost, well, it's totally unacceptable is what it is. Total apathy. They answered him, not a word. Can you believe that? All the fire from heaven, everything else, of course, you know, all that's in the mill about this time. But he laid it on them. And I think that's the decision. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? You going to dabble in the world? Or you want Jesus to be Lord of your life? What are your holdouts and what are you doing about it? So why do you resist? That might be a reasonable question. And again, Cosgrove, you'll find these questions in his book. He answers what he considers some reasons why people resist lordship. Why do they resist Jesus? Basically, an obedience, a responsiveness to God. One reason is, he may ask me to do something I don't want to. It's highly likely he will. Something you don't want to do now. But have you noticed that when you make that lordship commitment and he asks you to do it, and your heart's right toward him, what do you find? You find that you want to do it. Do you remember what Lewis talked about last night? Bible study. Get lost, Roz Goodrow. Go jump in the lake. Knowing old Roz, and he's just the fellow who'd stick in there. If you knew the fellow who got him going, it would thrill your heart. Very quiet, mild-mannered fellow, soft-spoken, but he had staying power. On and on. He smiled. I could just see him. Well, Lewis, wouldn't you like to get a Bible study? You know, I can just see you smiling. Lewis said, get lost. And Ross smiled at him anyway. See, that's the way it was. He might ask you to do something you don't want to do. Here's another one. I think I know what is best for me. Pride. I know what's best. I've thought about it and I've decided. Fishing. That's the best thing in the world for me to do. I can't think of anything more satisfying. It's healthful. It's fresh air. I can give you all the list. And then have you ever seen a fisherman with hives? Have you ever seen a fisherman, real, honest-to-goodness fisherman with an ulcer? I mean, no way. See, I can support the thing that I want to do. Do you see how I just went about that? Do you do that? I find myself doing it. And I'm so thankful that God is continuing to put His finger on areas that we're going to have to submit. Well, I'm not sure that God has my best interest at heart. Have you ever felt that way? What's the problem? It's unbelief. You didn't believe God. You see, if you believe the things He said and the promises that He made and the statements on why He does what He does, He loves you so much that He gave His own Son. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, think how much better God knows how to give good gifts to you. On and on and on. See, it's unbelief. But what you do with it, when you recognize it's unbelief, now to get the Lordship issue in that, you confess it. Lord, I confess unbelief. That I haven't been believing you. I haven't been willing to step out. I haven't been willing to step out because I'm afraid I won't have any food for my children. Do you think I recognize what he was talking about last night? Buzz, shortly before you got in there, a fellow came by one day and said, talked about the finances, and I opened my billfold and I showed him a $1 bill. And I smiled. I said, man, that's pretty much the size of it. But I've got a commitment that needs to be taken care of within a couple of days, and I fully expect God to take care of it. I am His problem. God has responsibility to fulfill my needs, and He said so. He said, if you'll put me first, I'll take care of all these things in your life, and you better believe it. And I said, yes, sir. I'm going to step out to do it. Now, I do the best I know. I exercise a sound mind, and I trust. And I told this lad, I'm expecting money, and you need to know that I am, and I don't have a good foggy notion where it's coming from. So a few hours later, the mailman came. I said, come on with me to the mailbox. I don't know if it'll be out there. It might be. Let's look. And there it was. You know, I said, I'm not psychic. I just believe him. You see? Believe him. He has your best interest. Now, Chuck Singletary told me four other reasons. A couple of these overlap, but he said it in a different way. Let me share it. He told me this in discussions. He said, I found four key reasons why men resist. He was talking about salvation, but it also applies to lordship. It's pride. I want to call the shots in my life. I want to decide what I'm going to do. I want to decide what I'm going to major in, where I'm going to work, who I'm going to marry, what I'm going to do with my recreation time, with my plans, all the other things. I want to decide that. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A mind that devises wicked imaginations. You know? And he goes on. Ends up with he who sows discord among brethren. But the first thing God mentioned among all those was just a proud look. God hates pride in man. Pride of self. Procrastination. I'll do it later. I know that I'm to do it, but I'm going to wait a while. I want to have my fling. I want to sow my wild oats. Have you heard that? Do you realize how many of those little things we trigger off on and do and respond to? Well, God helps him who helps himself. Have you heard that? How many have heard that? Did you know that's a lie? A guy put that on me one day. He didn't give it to me. He gave a guy that's behind me. Two of those fellas walking behind me. And one turned to the other and said, yeah, God helps him who helps himself. Crunch. You know, there it is. I turned. I said, is that in the Bible? He said, yeah. And I said, where? He said, well, I don't know. I said, if it's in there, it must be First Smith. He said, what do you mean? I said, man, that's not in the Bible. God promised some things, but not just to help the guy who helps himself. He promised he'd save the man who believes in him and trusts in him and receives Jesus. He said, if you'll return to him willingly, you'll feast spiritually. He promised to give you eternal life, to guide you, to instruct you, to teach you, the long list of things. He never promised to help the guy who helps himself. You see, Hitler helped himself to killing Jews more than anybody I've ever known on earth. And if you took that little statement that God helps a man who helps himself, you see, now he does expect you to try and to put forth your will and your effort, but don't count on it happening just because you're trying. You got to obey God. Find out what he said. How are you going to know what to obey if you don't know what he said? How are you going to know him if you don't know what he said? That's how you learn about it. Procrastination, I'll do it later. Well, I don't understand. Now that's a pretty good one. I need more instruction. I would like to get the Lordship issue straight, but I don't know where to turn. Let me suggest that somebody probably here in this room has offered to help you at some time or another. You might have accepted, you might have rejected. But accept and ask someone to help you, to gain some instruction, to do Bible study, to hide it in your word and heart. And here's a killer. We talked about it last night. A killer for Lordship. A secret, deep-rooted, yearning, longing for sin. I like it, and I don't want to give it up. And it'll kill you. I remember when I, years ago, fellas, we used to have airplanes had those little funny-looking things on the front of them. And that's where I got my start, with one of those. And over the ops room, the ready room where you'd get ready to, from there you'd go out to your aircraft. I remember my first trip into the ops room, they had an archway and great big letters over it. It said, "What you don't know won't hurt you." Just as you went on, they got a little plaque, barely see it, it said, "It'll kill you." Hey, that's pretty heavy motivation. What you don't know won't hurt you, it'll kill you. So guess what? I decided I'm going to find out about that thing. I had rather not get killed with it. There was some motivation there driving me to learn the details to make sure that I did it correctly. And if it's something going to foul up, I'd like to know how and why. Would you like to know how and why? Ask someone to help you. And I think you'll find that it really does work. Well, let me leave you with this question. Have you been straddling the fence? How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord really is God in your heart, follow Him. Make the commitment now. Lord, I'm offering You my life and everything that I am and have. And I'm going to turn to Your power and ask You to help me as I submit my will to work on these issues. And it might take years to get some of them straight, but you want to make the commitment now. Offer it. Don't stand on the fence. Or if you don't believe it, you know, confess that you don't. But don't sit with nothing. Don't answer not a word. So, what does Lordship mean? I think it means putting Christ first. He is preeminent anyway. He is the head. He is the creator. He bought you, and you're rightfully His, those of you who've received Christ in your life. The response is up to you. What will you do with Him? So let's commit it now. Father, we do thank You that You love us as you do. We thank You for the motivation that You so loved us, that You gave Your Son for us. And Father, You've made it clear You don't want our actions, the things we can do in service as a preeminent thing. You want us to turn to You and offer ourselves to You. You told us so clearly in the book of Corinthians what the order is. First they gave themselves to God, and that is a first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God.